Today we've come to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, you can open your Bibles there or just listen as I read. I'm going to read from 2 Kings chapter 17. Remember that 1 and 2 Kings are really just one book, but because it's so long, the writer decided to instead of putting it in one big giant scroll, he put it in two smaller scrolls. So we have the first scroll and the second scroll of the book of Kings. We covered the first scroll last week. This week, we're taking a look at the second. Before we take a look at the second, let's review that first scroll. At the beginning of 1 Kings, we saw the rise of King Solomon and the height of the glory of the kingdom of Israel. Solomon began his reign with justice and mercy and humility, but sadly, over the years, his heart was drawn away from God. He acquired many wives. He had great wealth. He built a strong army. He had a massive workforce, enslaved many people. And the more he achieved in worldly success, the more his heart strayed from God. And how often that's the case. We get caught up in the ways of the world and our hearts are distracted from the things that are most important. And he did all kinds of things. He set up idols. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And it's really a sad ending here. Thankfully, we have the book of Ecclesiastes that gives us a glimpse into the end of King Solomon's life, where he returned to the Lord and he saw the emptiness of pursuing those worldly things. And yet, because of his wickedness, God told him that the kingdom of Israel would be divided. So sure enough, after King Solomon died, the kingdom was torn into two. The northern kingdom became Israel. The southern kingdom became Judah. This nation, which had risen to such glorious heights, tumbled over a cliff, broke into two, tumbled down the mountain with parts and pieces and people flying off all over the place. And here at the beginning of 2 Kings, both of these nations are in full tumble mode. Halfway down the mountain, things are falling apart. And then by the end of this book, they really hit the valley floor, hardly recognizable. Both of these nations are invaded by foreign powers. Jerusalem itself is utterly destroyed. The temple of God, the house of God, is burned and destroyed. The people of God are killed and then carried off into exile. So difficult end to a difficult book. And so I'm going to read here from 2 Kings chapter 17, 2 Kings 17, starting at verse 6. And we're reading of some challenging things here, but ultimately it's the word of God that fills our hearts with joy and leads to life. So let's listen. Verse 6, 2 Kings 17. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs of the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And then skip to verse 13. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent you by my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen, but were stubborn, as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And skip down to verse 18. Therefore the Lord was angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. And Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. And that's where we're going to end the reading of God's holy word. May he give us the eyes of faith to see the treasures that are here in these words. But Back in 1978, director Arnold Shapiro made a documentary called Scared Straight. And it follows a group of young men, teenagers, who've been convicted of some more minor crimes, but appear to be on the trajectory of a life of crime. And during that three-hour documentary, these teenagers are given a little taste of prison life. They're handcuffed. They spend time in a cell. They spend time talking to inmates and guards, hearing about what it's like in prison. They see it with their own eyes. They hear it with their own ears. And so the purpose here is to send these youth to prison for a few hours, hoping that it will scare them from a life of crime where they would spend really a lifetime in prison. There are actually a number of Scared Straight programs in the country. And so when teenagers are convicted of lesser crimes, sometimes part of that punishment or that sentence is to participate in a program like this where they spend a night in a prison cell. They hear the sounds. They talk to guards and inmates about this life behind bars. The inmates themselves trying to talk sense into these kids, sharing with them how they wish they could have done things over again, but now they're imprisoned. The idea, again, is to send teens to prison for a night so that they might avoid going to prison for a lifetime. That's the goal of all discipline, which is distinct from punishment. Punishment is the act of carrying out justice. It has justice as the primary goal, but discipline gives you a taste of justice with the goal of leading you to repentance and returning to the Lord. Godly discipline always has the goal of restoration. Well, here in 2 Kings, we see the loving discipline of God. As these two nations continue to wander from God, he carries out discipline to greater and greater degrees of pain until finally he brings these foreign powers in to invade and destroy the nation, both nations. Some are killed, others are carried off into exile around the world. And that's really how the book ends. And at first read, it sounds like God has finally given up on his people. But that's not it at all. As devastating as these events are, and as final as it sounds, it's all part of God's loving discipline. He takes the most dramatic or drastic measures yet, and he gives his people into the hands of their enemies with the desire to see them return to him with all their hearts. In a sense, what we're reading here is God's own Scared Straight program. He sends them into temporary exile with the goal of seeing them avoid eternal hell. As the children of God, we experience the discipline of God. And discipline is always hard by nature. It's a taste of punishment. It's a taste of justice. But God's discipline is always motivated by his love, and his goal is always redemption. He gives us a taste of hell, certain aspects of hell, a certain degree of hell, in order to draw our hearts toward him, so that we are saved from eternal hell. Since we live in this world that's cursed by misery and death, to some degree, we all experience the wrath and discipline of God. Every bad day is a little taste of hell. Every fear, every struggle, every trial, every nightmare, every disappointment, every period of depression in our lives, it's a little taste of hell. And God gives it to us to tug at our hearts so that we return to the Lord and avoid eternal punishment forever. As it says in Proverbs and then again in Hebrews, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. He gives us a taste of justice to keep us from punishment forever. This is his Scared Straight program. And the message is clear. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. So here at the beginning of the second scroll, the kingdom is divided. The northern kingdom, Israel, is governed by a random list of kings, each taking the nation farther down the road of destruction. The southern kingdom of Judah is governed by the descendants of David, who are a bit better, but not by much. In fact, some of the worst kings, like Manasseh, who institutes child sacrifice and sets up pagan idols inside the temple of God, he's from the nation of Judah. But there are some good kings in that land that reign over that kingdom, that they lead the nation to repentance for a time, and they return to the Lord for a time, for a season, but then inevitably they return back to their old ways, wandering from the Lord. Throughout this book, as a result of their waywardness, God brings greater and greater degrees of trouble. And so as you read stories of power struggles and assassinations and wars and massacres, and every page seems to introduce us to more trouble and more wickedness. Well, woven into this story of progressively deeper trouble, there are really two messages that rise to the surface. Two messages that boil up out of the trouble that they experience. And we're going to focus on those two messages. The first message is to the wandering, unbelieving, rebellious nation. And that message is clear. It's return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. As I said last week, over this period of time, God sent a long string of prophets to call his people back. Two prophets in particular are highlighted in this book of Kings, Elijah, who is then followed by Elisha. Their message is just that, return to the Lord. They're a constant witness of God calling the people of God back. But their message goes largely ignored. And the question is why? Why do so many people ignore the urgency of this message? There are a lot of people in the world who know that this is God's call on their life. They know that God is calling them to follow him, to turn from their ways. They know deep down in their heart that God actually has a claim on them, being their creator. But they have no urgency to return to the Lord. And really the question that's raised in their minds is, why should I return to the Lord? Well, when you look at the ministries of Elijah and then Elisha, you see two equally compelling answers to this question. First answer is this: return to the Lord or be destroyed. And then the second answer, which complements the first answer, is return to the Lord and be blessed. The message of the gospel can be said in two different ways. Believe in the Lord or you will perish, John 3:16, or believe in the Lord and you will be blessed, John 3:16. God promises the destruction of hell forever for all who reject him, but the blessing of heaven with him forever for all who bow before him. And the reason why people don't turn to the Lord, they don't heed this call, they don't heed the tugging of their heart, is because they ignore these promises of both destruction and blessing. When you look at Elijah and Elisha's ministries, you see both of these reasons to return to the Lord. They both proclaim this, destruction and blessing. Elijah, though, puts a greater emphasis on the warning of destruction, and Elisha puts greater emphasis on the promise of blessing. So let's think about Elijah's ministry. He, of course, is largely contained. His ministry is largely contained in the first scroll, but we're taking a look at this. Elijah is what you might call a fire and brimstone kind of guy. In response to King Ahab's wickedness, he pronounces years of drought. During that drought, they have a contest between the true God and Baal, and after God proves himself to be the true God and Baal proves to be nothing, 450 prophets of Baal are killed, executed. After that, Elijah pronounces destruction on King Ahab and his household. At the beginning of 2 Kings, Elijah then condemns Ahab's son Ahaziah, telling him that he would die. Ahaziah didn't like that message very much, so he sent 50 soldiers to capture Elijah. But when they approached the city, Elijah brought down fire from heaven and consumed the soldiers. The message of Elijah's ministry is, turn to the Lord or you'll be destroyed. His ministry gives a people the taste of hell. He pronounces drought, Hell is described as a place of endless thirst. He calls down fire. Hell is described as a place where the fire is never quenched. He pronounces destruction on the king of King Ahab and his family. Hell is a place where kings are brought crashing down. Doesn't matter how powerful you are in this life, you are destroyed under the wrath of God. The wrath of God is a biblical motivator, helping us to return to the Lord. We as elders get to hear the testimonies of his people regularly as they become members of the church particularly, and there are many times when people come to the Lord, they are first struck with the fear of hell. And as a little kid, they struggle with this anxiety of going to hell. God uses destruction as a biblical motivator to draw us to him, to flee the wrath to come. Alyssa introduced me to a good book called Gay Girl, Good God. Gay Girl, Good God, written by Jackie Hill Perry, and it's a powerful testimony of God calling Jackie out of a life of homosexuality and unbelief. And the pivotal moment that she describes in her life when sort of the light comes on is when she's with her girlfriend, and the Spirit of God simply brought into her mind these words, "She will be the death of you. She will be the death of you." This road leads to destruction. This isn't some theory, but this is reality. At the end of this road is hell. And at that moment, it's when she returned to the Lord. Why should I return to the Lord? That's the question that the world offers us or asks us. Why should I trust in Jesus? Why should I give up all this stuff that I think is really good and give it all away to follow him? Well, very simply, because if you don't, you'll be destroyed. And every part of your life where you experience trouble and trial and pain, every struggle, every unfulfilled longing, every regret, every failure, every hopelessness, every fear, those are actually moments of God's grace in your life. Because it's that those are the moments where God is warning you, return to me, trust in me, believe in me, otherwise this little drip of hell that you painfully feel right now, it's going to actually grow into a flood that's going to drown you forever. Return to the Lord or be destroyed. At the end of the book of Kings, the people wouldn't listen. And so in 722 BC, which is just 260 years or so after the reign of David, and then Solomon, the height of glory, just 260, 250 years later, Assyria, the world power at that time, came into Israel, wiped the northern kingdom off the map. They destroyed the capital city of Samaria. They killed lots of people and then shipped large portions of the population to various other parts of the world. And you might think that God is done with his people. But no, this wasn't the end. Rather, it's God's loving discipline. It's his clearest warning to date, return to me or be destroyed. You think exile's bad? Just wait. Because that's just a taste of hell that awaits you if you continue to go this way. A famous preacher named Jonathan Edwards, who lived some 300 years ago, he preached a famous sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in that sermon, he describes it as if God's dangling you over the pit of hell, sort of like a spider being dangled over a fire. It's like he holds you over as a spider over a fire until you are dreadfully provoked. And what he means is that God causes us to experience the heat of hell in this life to motivate us to return to the Lord, to give us urgency. This was Elijah's message. Return to the Lord or be destroyed. And now, equally as clear, there's a counterpart to this message. Turn to the Lord and be blessed. Turn to the Lord and be blessed. When Elijah was coming to the close of his life in ministry, Elisha became his protege, his apprentice. And when the Lord was about to take Elisha up into heaven, Elijah asked Elisha, "What shall I do for you before I'm taken?" And Elisha asked, "Please give me a double portion of your spirit." And as the chariots of fire came down from heaven to take Elijah home, Elisha's request was granted. And Elisha was given a double portion of his spirit. And wouldn't you know, in 2 Kings, it records Elisha performing twice as many miracles as Elijah. A double portion of the spirit, a double number of the miracles. So Elisha picks up this torch of God's message, returned to the Lord. But over the course of his ministry, we notice a different emphasis. There's less fire and brimstone. There's some. But his primary emphasis is on the prospect of blessing. Throughout his ministry, Elisha proclaims the message of hope. He proclaims he performs miracles that give us a little taste of the blessing of God. As you read through 2 Kings, there's this seemingly random list of miracles, somewhat minor miracles that Elisha performs. So first, there's a widow whose husband has just died and left her with great debt, and her sons are to be sold into slavery as payment for that debt. Elisha miraculously provides an endless flow of oil for a day. And they fill up as many containers as they can collect. They sell that oil and that debt is paid. Well, what's the message here? Return to the Lord, for God is your debt payer. After that, a woman who had shown Elisha such hospitality throughout his ministry, she had a son who got sick and ended up dying. Elisha came and he raised the boy from the dead. The message? Return to the Lord, for God is your resurrection. Another time, there was a famine in the land, and some prophets had scraped together all the food that they could find. They cooked it up into a stew, but the stew was inedible. It says death was in the pot, and so perhaps it was even poisonous. But Elisha purified the stew, and they ate. God is your purifier. Return to him, and he will purify you, and he will provide for you. Another time, a Syrian commander named Naaman had leprosy, and he came to Elisha, and Elisha healed him. The message, return to the Lord, for God is your healer. Another time, Elisha recovered an axe, a seemingly random miracle thrown into the middle of this book. This axe head flies off, falls into the water, and sinks. It's lost at the bottom of this body of water, and yet he throws a stick in the water and causes the axe head to float. What's the message? When you're sunk down into the depths of life, God is the one who lifts you up and rescues you. Return to the Lord, and he will rescue you. Another time, the king of Syria wanted to kill Elisha and sent a whole army to capture him and then to kill him. And it sounds very reminiscent of that small army of men that came to capture Elijah during his ministry. You remember how Elijah responded? He brought fire down from hell and consumed them, or down from heaven and consumed them, giving them a little taste of hell. But what does Elisha do? He actually gives them a little taste of heaven. He doesn't respond with fire, but instead he strikes them with blindness. He has them surrounded by the Israelite army. But instead of killing them, he restored their sight and he gave them a meal to eat. And then he let them go. What's the message? Return to the Lord, for the Lord is merciful. He'll invite you to his own table. He feeds you with his own food. After that, Samaria had been besieged by the Syrians. And food had run out of the city. It seemed like death was imminent. But God caused the Syrian army to flee. God responds in the midst of great danger, giving us the message, return to the Lord, for he is your protector. As you read through the ministry of Elisha, it's not the ministry of God's destruction, but rather the ministry of God's blessing. Return to the Lord and you'll be blessed. These miracles are little drippings of heaven, a little taste of what could be ours forever. You know, as that woman had that endless supply of oil, used it to pay off her debt, God provides an endless supply of purifying blood to pay our debt of sin. Return to the Lord and he'll pay your debt. It's massive. You'll never pay it on your own. He will pay it for you. Just as Elisha raised that boy from the dead, so God promises us the resurrection. After Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, he then rose in victory. And if you trust in him, you're united to him, you have that victory over death. And Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Just as Elisha purified the stew, God purifies us by his spirit. Just as Elisha provided stew for the people, so God provides for you our daily bread. Just as Elisha healed Naaman of leprosy, so God will heal you in part in this life, to some degree in this life, but in full in the life to come. Just as that axe head was lost and sunk deep in the water, Elisha caused it to float and rescued it. Well, we too are lost. And we sink deep into the pit of darkness, without God, without hope. But by the power of his Spirit, he raises us up, causes us to be born again, and he rescues us. Just as Elisha had mercy on the Syrian soldiers who came to kill him, so God has mercy on us. Even though we waged war against him, even though we put his own son to death, he has mercy on us, and he welcomes us to his table. And as Elisha promised victory over the army that besieged Samaria, so God gives us victory and protects us from our enemies. These are the drippings of heaven, the spiritual promises and blessings that are ours in Christ. Turn to the Lord and you'll receive all the blessings of God. This is the message that we hold to and the message we proclaim to our nation, to our culture, to our leaders. This is the message we have as we plead with our bosses and our coworkers and with our neighbors and friends and family members. And we also preach it to ourselves in those times of wandering in our own lives. Return to the Lord. And we proclaim it with urgency because we know that if we don't return to the Lord, we'll be destroyed. But if we do, we'll be blessed forever. Every little taste of hell on earth is warning you of God's wrath that will drown you forever. And every little taste of heaven, every moment of joy, is the promise of blessing for all those who turn to the Lord, put in their faith in the Lord Jesus. Return to the Lord. So that's the first message. Return to the Lord. Now for the second message. The second message is not for the... It's not a message from God to the wandering nation. It's actually a message from God to his faithful people, his people who are walking by faith. It's a message to those who seek after God. It's a message to those of us who are discouraged and disheartened. And it's the message of assurance from God. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. Don't despair. Because I am with you. I am with you. There are two occasions where this message rings so clearly. And the first place is in the midst of Elijah's ministry. Elijah spoke boldly. He performed bold miracles. He didn't seem like he was afraid of anything. He wasn't the kind of man that struggled with anxiety. But when Jezebel, Ahab's wife, promised to kill him, Elijah fled in fear. And he traveled throughout the wilderness, through the desert. He despaired of life itself. He asked God to take his life. Elijah eventually came to Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, which is not only the place where God gave his people the Ten Commandments, but it's also the place where Moses was confronted by the burning bush. When God first appeared to Moses and spoke to Moses, saying, "Go, confront Pharaoh, the most powerful man in all the earth, and tell him to let my people go. And remember, Moses, don't be afraid, for I am with you." At this very same spot, on this very same mountain, God said, What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "The people of God have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars, they've killed your prophets, and I'm the only one left." And at that moment, there was a strong wind that tore through the mountains, caused rocks to tumble and break. The earth quaked all around him. There was fire that burned all around him. And then after that, it says that Elijah heard a quiet whisper. He heard the whisper of God. And the words of that whisper are not recorded for us. But it was God's quiet, gentle voice assuring Elijah, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you." This world that we live in is a dangerous place, and at times we can be so struck with fear, so paralyzed with fear. But it's as if in those quiet moments throughout your day, on those pages of his word, he whispers to us, his church, he whispers to you, his child, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't fear the days ahead. I'm with you." A similar experience happens to Elisha as well. The king of Syria gets angry at Elisha, and he sends an entire army to capture him. They come to the city of Dothan, where Elisha is, and they surround the city. And if there's ever a time to hit the panic button, that would be it. We're done for. But Elisha isn't afraid, and instead his servant is afraid. And he came to Elisha and said, "Master, what are we going to do?" And Elisha encouraged his servant. He said, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And you can imagine the servant sort of looking around, who are you talking about here? And Elisha prayed, and he asked God to open his servant's eyes, and God did so. And at that moment, he saw the hills surrounding the Syrian forces were filled with horses and chariots of fire. And what was the message? Don't be afraid. In humanly speaking, the most dire of circumstances, in the most hopeless times, don't be afraid, because he who is with you is far greater than he who is against you. I am with you. The spiritual forces of evil, the power of the world, the lure of the flesh, the power of death, as stinging as their attacks can be and will be, they cannot win because God is with us. We all have likely hard days ahead of us. As individuals, as Christians, as this congregation, as the church worldwide. And those circumstances can fill us with fear. We can grow so anxious. But no matter how bad it gets, how dire our circumstances appear, we don't have to be afraid because God speaks to you in the quiet. He opens your eyes so that you can see with the eyes of faith. So that you can be confident that since God is with us, it doesn't matter who's against us. It doesn't matter what comes our way in the future. God is with us, and therefore we will triumph. I am with you. That's a second message. Return to the Lord, or be destroyed. Return to the Lord, or be blessed. That's the first message. And the second message is for all those who hope in the Lord, don't be afraid. No matter what you face, no matter what comes in the days ahead, remember, I am with you. He who is with us is far greater than he who is with them. As we watch the demise and destruction of these two nations that refuse to turn to the Lord and get wiped out, we can see some of that carried out in our own country. Perhaps even carried out in the church itself. We wander from the Lord and we see the destruction of God. But right here in this book, we see God's Scared Straight program. We don't see here the punishment of God where he carries out perfect justice, but we see the discipline of a father as he calls his children, "Return to me. Return to me, and I'll be with you." What's God doing in your life right now? As you experience those bitter drops of hell, as well as the sweet drippings of heaven, will you hear his call? Return to me, and I will be with you forever. Amen. Let's pray. You, O God, are the Lord, the only God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You're the one who shows steadfast love to thousands, but by no means clears the guilty. You are the Father who loves us so much that you're willing to discipline us. We ask you to help us to taste those bitter drops of hell so that we flee the wrath to come and return to you. And let us savor those drippings of heaven so that we return to you to find eternal blessing. We return to you with all our hearts, and we hold fast to your promise that you'll be with us forever. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our great Savior and King, and together we say, Amen.